So now let's just read the text before us this morning, starting in verse 23 through to the rest of the chapter. I will let you know this morning, I am going to be using scripture from two biblical versions, the New King James and the NASB. I like both of them. I think they both provide wonderful words to us. And, of course, it is God's word. And you will have to just follow along as best as you can, as I will be from time to time moving from one to the other. So starting in verse 23, and this is in the New King James. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And then he goes into a parable, the first. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he didn't go. Which of these two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not relent and believe in him." Or in the NASB would say, "Or you did not even feel remorse and believe in him." Here another parable. "There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first time, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet." Let's just go before the Lord as we consider his holy word this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee with hearts filled with thanksgiving that you have provided us your wonderful love letter from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. And as we ponder and consider your words here provided for us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive that which you would have for us today, both speaker and hearer alike. We pray that your Spirit would work within us that which is pleasing to thee and thee alone. And we give you thanksgiving, knowing that you always use your word to accomplish every good thing for which you have sent it. We pray this in the wonderful name of our dear and holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 23, our first verse this morning. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" First off, notice that they interrupted him while he was teaching the people in the temple. And they challenged him in front of them about his authority. What authority? Authority to teach, to perform miracles, to cleanse the temple, to even ride in a few days earlier as the Son of God, the coming blessed Messiah. Had it not been displayed before their eyes through many acts of power already that proved his authority was from heaven? Look at the testimonies of those recognizing his authority. Let's go to John chapter 3 for a moment, the first couple of verses. We're looking at Nicodemus, one of their own number. John chapter 3, 1 and 2. Here's Nicodemus speaking to Jesus, and this is what he says of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his testimony. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know,'" we meaning those who he associated with, that is, the Sanhedrin, many of them, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Turn quickly to Matthew chapter 7, so we'll consider another testimony. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. And this is the testimony of those who heard the Sermon on the Mount. Starting in verse 28. "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." His authority was very obvious. Also, now if you can move quickly to John chapter 7, verse 45 and 46. Consider the testimony of the officers sent by the chief priests themselves and the Pharisees to arrest him. Verse 45 in John chapter 7 reads as follows. "The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, 'Why did you not bring him back?' The officers answered, 'Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks.'" Many, many testimonies speaking to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was so evident, so overwhelming. But they had hoped to trap him no matter how he answered their question regarding his authority. If he claimed to have authority in himself as the Son of God, they would have accused him of blasphemy, and they later on actually do level that charge against him when the high priest Caiaphas says, "I adjure you before God, if you are the Son of God, tell us plainly, and the Lord Jesus did. And they did accuse him of blasphemy. The high priest tore his robes and said, "What do we need of any further witnesses?" If he had claimed authority from men, they would have discredited him. And if he had claimed, if Jesus had claimed authority from God, they would have challenged him. They considered themselves the guardians of faith, professionals who by formal training and human appointment were authorized to direct the religious life of the people. Jesus had no formal schooling and no credentials from Israel's rulers. And we have a practical lesson for ourselves here in this text. If they questioned Christ about his authority and they hated him without a cause, what do you think the world's going to think of you as a Christ follower? What should you be prepared to face and endure for your Lord Jesus Christ? It's written in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be," not maybe, "will be persecuted." You know, we're told even in the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, as he's giving us the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and do all kinds of terrible things to you because of me." We're blessed. You know, we're to rejoice when we suffer for Christ's name. Hallelujah. There is no better place to be, people. There is no better place to be. Let's go now in our text to verses 24 and 25. The Lord offered to explain his authority if they would answer his question. But just before we go any further, let's consider a verse that speaks to the foolishness of a man or any man questioning God, because that's what they were doing. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we know, was the Son of God in the flesh before them there that day. And they're questioning God. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:19. And it's Paul speaking, and he's actually quoting this from Job 5, verse 13. And it says this: "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." Now let's see how that plays out here, because that's exactly what we're going to see the Lord Jesus catching the wise, that is the scribes, the high priests, the Pharisees, in their own craftiness. He asked them to answer his question. Now looking at his question to them, he says, John's baptism, which means really basically his ministry. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? Was his ordination human or divine? What credentials did he hold from Israel's leaders? What testimony do we have of John? We've already considered the testimony of Christ, those that spoke about him. But what about John the Baptist? Well, just a couple to bring to your attention. King Herod, he wasn't really a king per se, but he was called King Herod. He was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. And he was ruling at that time along with the procurators that were ruling in Judea. At the time that Pilate was ruling, Herod was also ruling in a region next to him. And Herod used to love listening to John the Baptist. And it says this in Mark 6:20. "For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man." Hear that? A righteous and holy man. "And he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him." But more importantly, let us hear Jesus' testimony of John the Baptist. And we see that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord Jesus is saying this: "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" The answer was obvious. John was a man sent from God, and we see that in John 1, verse 6. The priests and elders were in a dilemma. If they admitted that John was sent by God, they were trapped. John's testimony of Christ had pointed men to Jesus as being the Messiah. If John's authority was divine, why hadn't they repented and believed in Christ? Moving into the next phase of this, verse 26 and 27. On the other hand, if they had said John was not sent by God, they would hold a position that would be ridiculed by the people who had been present there at the temple when Jesus, remember, he was teaching the people when they first asked him the question, "By what authority do you do these things?" They knew that they would be ridiculed by the people, most of whom agreed that John was a prophet sent from God, and they feared that. If they had correctly answered that John was divinely sent, They would have had the answer to their own question. Jesus was the Messiah of whom John had been the forerunner. But their self-righteousness had prevented them from accepting John's testimony to Messiah. John had been murdered, and his master they rejected. And so their difficulty, rather than own their sin, they refused to answer, pleading ignorance. They said, "We don't know." Verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Think about it. Why should he tell them what they already knew, but refused to admit? Moving into verses 28 through 32. Then the Lord brings their moral state before them in the parable of the two sons. "But what do you think? A man had two sons." And he said, came to the first and said, "Son, work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." This parable, verses 28 to 30, is a stinging indictment against the chief priests and elders for their failure to obey John's call to repentance and faith. Open opposition to the Father, followed by repentance, marked the first son. False profession, unrepented of, marked the second. Like the first son, open sinners such as tax collectors and prostitutes, though at first reluctant to come, were converted by the preaching of John and believed in Christ, and therefore would enter into the kingdom of God. On the other hand, the self-righteous religious leaders, that is the chief priests, scribes, and elders, saw no need for repentance and would not believe and place their faith in Christ. You know, it's interesting, they had professed to be watching and waiting for the Lord's Messiah. But when he actually arrived, heralded by John the Baptist, they refused to put their faith in him. William MacDonald comments, "Therefore, the out-and-out sinners enter the kingdom of God, while the self-satisfied religious leaders remained outside. It is the same today. Avowed sinners receive the gospel more readily than those with a veneer of false piety." Jesus' words in verse 32, "John came to you in the way of righteousness," simply means that he came preaching the necessity of righteousness through repentance and faith. Excuse me. Now we look at verses 33 to 46, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. In this parable, God is the landowner. Israel is the vineyard. The hedge is the law of Moses, which separated Israel from the Gentiles and preserved them as a distinct people for the Lord. The winepress speaks of the fruit that Israel should have produced for God. And the tower points to God's watchful care over his people. And I think even of when the children of Israel were moving from Egypt toward the promised land, we see God's watchful care in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Psalm 80, 8 and 9 says this regarding the vineyard and God that did this amazing thing. "You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land." And in Isaiah chapter 5, we have the parable of a vineyard. And I'm just going to read to you. If you want to turn there right now, you can. Isaiah 5, I'm reading the first 7 verses. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. It will also charge, I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. Stop there for a minute. Think about that. Do you remember when Christ was in the boat, and there was a storm, and the disciples were afraid, and they said, Lord, we're going to perish. And he told the wind to stop. Hush, be still. And the men were amazed because he spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed. And here we see that same truth again revealed in this portion in Isaiah when he says, I will charge the clouds to rain no rain. Amazing. That's the God we serve. I will charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. Picking up verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. Thinking of that and taking that back to the parable of the wicked vine dressers in Matthew chapter 21, the nation of Israel was not only in a state of evil neutrality, it was actually in a state of active opposition to God and his ways of grace. Israel had been likened to the vineyard of the Lord. They knew all too well from their own scriptures that we have just read. Everything had been done for it that the care of the forethought of the landowner could do. Indeed, the Spirit of God speaking through the prophet had challenged the inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah on this very point. And what? When I looked for it to yield grapes, it brought forth only worthless ones. Isaiah 5:2. Then the Lord shows from their dealings with the servants, the prophets, what their moral history had been until that moment when their hearts were fully exposed by the presence of the Son himself in their midst. Their diabolical counsel among themselves, verse 38, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. For their part, the wicked vine dressers, it was not a question of ignorance. He is the Son. He, the Son, is known. And when known, he's hated. In real life, the chief priests, scribes, and elders had said, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take our place and our nation. They knew. They knew full well who he was. And so they rejected him. And they threw him out, and they crucified him. So convincing is the argument that they're forced to answer the question Jesus presents them in verse 40. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And look at their answer. This answer that they give condemns them. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers, who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. God was about to take a hand in the affairs of men. Whenever that happens, it's a time to get excited and see what the Lord is going to do. What will happen to those who up to that time had been the custodians of the kingdom of God? Of whom were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to whom were the promises? The Apostle Paul actually speaks about that in Romans 9, 4-5, but we're not going there. But we will consider other words that we have from us in Luke's gospel. We find the answer to what the Lord is going to do to these wicked vine dressers in Luke 21:24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We saw that start in AD 70 when Rome came in and sacked Jerusalem. And that is the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, and we're still there. We're still there. We're very close to that day when the Lord is returning to rapture His church, and then we'll start to see God dealing with the affairs of the nation of Israel once again. But we are currently in that time, the time of the Gentiles. Looking at verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures?" And He quotes Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23 to them. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes." Christ was the stone of Israel, spoken by Jacob back in Genesis 49, verse 24. The latter part of the verse reads, "From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." How interesting that the man that said that was the man whose name was changed to Israel. He was the tried stone, the precious cornerstone, and the sure foundation spoken of in Isaiah 28, verse 16. But to Israel, He became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Paul, quoting from Isaiah 8:14, says this to us in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. You can look at it if you wish. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were of works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed.'" Hallelujah. People of God, we don't have to be disappointed. We put our faith in the stone, the precious cornerstone. A few weeks ago, our dear brother John Williams was sharing with us about the church and how we are individual stones being built into that wonderful building that God is doing, of which Christ is that precious cornerstone. That should encourage you. That's exciting. That's wonderful. I love what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. "For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, high priests, Pharisees, scribes, and everyone down through the ages, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed." When Christ the stone presented Himself to the builders, the leaders of Israel, they had no place for Him in their building plans. They threw Him aside as useless. But following His death, He was raised from the dead and given a place of preeminence by God. He has been made the topmost stone in God's building. I love Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, because it shows the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful, exciting truth that's going to happen. And I would encourage you to be one of the willing ones and not one of those that are forced. Let me read it. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. "For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father, his Father, our Father. Have you in your heart bowed to Jesus yet? I hope you have. Let's look at verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people or nation producing the fruit of it. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 8. If you want to turn there, you can. Matthew chapter 8, 11 and 12. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This, by the way, will be true of all those who do not believe and bow willingly to the lordship of Christ. The kingdom of God will be given to a nation or people producing the fruit of it. In this, we have the most wonderful good news, the gospel. The nation producing the fruit is the church of Christ. Throughout all time, from his first advent, or 50 days later, if you want to be technical, Pentecost, until the rapture. And you know we're a part of that. Jesus is saying that the workings of the kingdom of God in the affairs of men is being taken from the Jews, the nation of Israel, and given to the church, made up of Jew and Gentile alike. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 reads as follows. This is talking about us, the church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. We have a task. Who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Oh, I'm so thankful I'm numbered with the people of God. Aren't you? You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, I'm so thankful to have received mercy, and I'm sure that you are as well. Verse 44. Now, thinking of the stone which the builders rejected, which we saw in verse 42, Jesus then goes on to say, and he who falls on a stone will be broken to pieces, but on whom it falls, it will scatter him like dust. In the first advent, Christ's stone was on the ground, which the Jewish leaders stumbled over and were broken to pieces on him, as Isaiah 8:14 and Romans 9:33 bears out. When he comes again, he will descend in judgment, and he will deal with all those who reject him in unbelief. The stone filled with God's wrath shall fall upon them in judgment and scatter them like dust. We see this of all nations in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, found in Daniel chapter 2, where a stone cut out without hands will smash and destroy all the kingdoms of men represented in that statue, and they shall be blown away as chaff or dust. We see this individually in the great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20. It is the only end for all who would contend with God. Verse 45 and 46. In verse 45, we clearly understand or understood that Jesus was speaking, they clearly understood that Jesus was speaking to them. They wanted to seize him and destroy him, but they feared the people who were present in the temple and who revered him as a prophet of God. And if you were to go back earlier in this very chapter, Matthew 21 verse 11 bears that out. His hour had not yet come. And so they could not lay a hand on him. How many times do we read that in the Gospels? But soon it would, for within 2 or 3 days, they would arrest him, accuse him, condemn him to death. and nail him upon a cross. He did that for you. He did that for me. Earlier, we saw in Philippians 2, a day is coming where every knee will bow before Jesus, either willingly or forced. And I asked you, if you have through faith bowed the knee to Christ yet. If not, you can do that today. Listen to what the scriptures say. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There no one comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So how do you do it? Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. Set free, secure in Christ. If you feel a tug in your heart, but have been holding back from the Lord, do so no longer. For Jesus says to you today, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the amazing provision that you have given us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you who began a good thing in us will continue it till the day of Jesus Christ when you come to take us to be with you. And, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who has not bowed the knee willingly before you yet, that, Lord, this day they would do so and that they would invite you into their heart and ask for you to be their Lord and Savior, that they would trust in you, that they would believe in your death and your resurrection, and that they would be willing to turn from their sins and start to follow you in life of you. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to do. And in all these things, we bow before you in the wonderful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.